Last Lord's Day, we finished the 10th commandment. There will be two or three more sermons having to do with our obedience to the moral law. The title of the message this morning would be The Seriousness of Violating the Moral Law. The material that we will be using is in large measure to be found in the larger catechism of the Westminster Standards. Catechism, sometimes that word is misunderstood. It just simply means a system of learning by asking questions and answering questions. And the Westminster Confession is a well-known and much-used document among us. Question 149. Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? Let me repeat that. Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? The next question, question 150, are all transgressions of the law of God equally heinous in themselves and in the sight of God? These questions indicate the directions which the writer of the Confession of Faith thought to be most appropriate following the treatment of each of the Ten Commandments. So they are very penetrating questions. They were questions that were well thought out to give direction concerning our response to the moral law. For weeks, months, we've been preaching on the Ten Commandments. At least two messages per commandment, sometimes three. So what is your response to the moral law? We cannot honestly evaluate our relationship to God's moral law without coming to grips with the reality of sin. So the subject this morning is sin as a transgression of God's law. In 1 John 3:4, we read, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Very good definition of sin. Let me set before you right now, to stimulate your thinking, four questions. Number one, what is your relation to the law of God? Number two, are some sins worse than others? Question number three, what are the consequences of living and dying in a state of guilt before God's law? Question number four, is there any deliverance from this guilt and its consequences? So back to question number one. What is your relation to the law of God? What is your position relative to God's law? We could have asked the question, what is every man's relation to the law? But that's a very general question. We want to make it more personal, more particular. What is your relation to God's law? Now, in seeking to assist us in answering that question, we will look at the answer to question 149 in the larger catechism. Again, the question is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? There are two very crucial words there. Able, perfectly. Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? The answer in the catechism: no man is able either of himself or by any grace received in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Two categories of people are mentioned in that answer. And all of us belong to either one of those two categories. We need to make sure to which category we belong. The first category are those who stand before the law in and of themselves, by themselves. Notice the answer says, no man of himself. No man of himself is able to keep the commandments of God. This describes those who stand before the law entirely in and of themselves. Who are those people? Those people who stand before the law in themselves are natural, graceless, unregenerate people who have no identity before God except the identity that they receive from Adam and the identity achieved by their own life. An unsaved man, what identity does he have as he stands before the law? He has no relationship with God. He's on his own. And the only identity he has is being a son of Adam. And as a son of Adam, disobedient to God's law. Every man has identity before God. It is an identity received from Adam. It is the identity that he has achieved and earned by his own doings. Not always, but very often, there are those unsaved men that have the idea that they are able to conform to the law of God on their own. God has spoken emphatically. He has spoken in His Word. Every natural human being is a lawbreaker and is incapable and unable. Those two words spell depravity. Not just depravity, total depravity. Incapable, unable of obeying God's law to any acceptable degree. Even though an unsaved man may be pleased with his own efforts to keep the law, I'm doing pretty good. God says the graceless man cannot keep the law to any acceptable degree. Listen to the words of Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The natural man has a mind set. It is a mind hostile against God. It is a mind that is enmity against God. I did not say is at enmity. There's a difference between is enmity and is at enmity. It is in its very essence. Squeeze it wherever you will, it'll lose out enmity, because it is enmity. In its very essence, its very makeup. It will not, it cannot ever be in genuine submission to the holy law of God. It may feign compliance pretty impressively. Every man by nature is hostile toward God. He may credit his own imagination or create in his imagination a God. A God he likes. Probably more like a Santa Claus up in heaven that you just nudge him and he'll pour out a few toys for you. No one is threatened by that kind of God. The unsaved man, in fact, does not want God to exist. And that is why there is such effort to do away with anything that suggests God. So why are plaques of the Ten Commandments in front of a courthouse so despised? There are unsaved people who give a great impression, appearance, that outwardly they are law keepers. They seem to be honest. They seem to be moral and upright people, and that is certainly better than a lifestyle of being a flagrant law violator. No matter how hard the natural man may try, he cannot love God's law, and he cannot keep that law as God requires it to be kept. You see, we're going to great lengths to describe the relationship that the unsaved has to the law of God. God's word says those who are in the flesh, that is without any saving relationship to God, cannot please God. Romans chapter 3 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Just before those statements, the Apostle Paul gives a synopsis of Old Testament teaching relative to man's moral and spiritual condition. Listen to it carefully. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. There is none who does good, not even one. And he goes on and gives a very graphic description. It's a synopsis of the Old Testament doctrine concerning the nature and the moral condition of God. And that is a description of every man's natural badness. And the apostle makes a crucial declaration concerning the law and the law's function with respect to sinful human beings. Whatever the law says, it says in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's God's statement concerning the purpose of the law. And there are those who would like very happily to do away with it. And if they can't do away with it, let's minimize it. Let's relegate it. But let's don't make it demanding. God has given his law that every mouth may be stopped. Some people say, look, hey, I'm a pretty good man. Take a good look at the law, and how can you say that? Some people think they've pretty well earned their place in heaven. I'm not so bad. In fact, I'm better than most people. Take a good look at the law and see if you can honestly say that. God has given the law that our mouths may be stopped and that we may understand that there are no good people, as most would like to think. We are lawbreakers. We are sinners. We have violated every one of God's commandments. God has given us his law that natural man, unsaved man, may understand that without exception they are guilty of sin, and without exception they are exposed to the wrath of a thrice holy God of heaven. The writers of the Catechism got it right when they say that no man is able of himself to keep the commandments of God. And if you're an unsaved person here this morning, and if you were here during the sermons on the Ten Commandments, I would think that you were shut up to only one conclusion. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And moreover, if you will be honest, you will admit that you do not have it in yourself or in your heart to love or to keep the commandments. You may endeavor to obey the law in the letter of the law, because you fear the consequences of violating the letter of the law. But listen carefully. I dare suggest that if the unsaved man trying to keep the letter of the law to avoid prison or embarrassment, I dare say that if there was no prison, if there was no embarrassment, that law would be violated to the hilt. Now, the Catechism also refers to the second category. It speaks of those who have received saving grace. Listen to the answer carefully. No man is able either of himself, now listen to this, or by any grace received in this life, perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Or by any grace received in this life. Thank God that there is such a thing as grace. And that there are natural, sinful, criminal lawbreakers who have received that grace. Grace unto salvation. I am so thankful for the men that we have the privilege of dealing with in prison and seeing the transformation that has taken place in their lives by saving grace. And they no longer have the identity of just being an Adam. No longer standing in and of themselves before God, but standing before God in the grace of God. No one would ever be saved apart from grace. By grace you are saved. No one can earn salvation. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Salvation is the free bestowment of God's grace. It is evidenced when self-confessed sinners run and take refuge in Christ. And the only sinners that have a right to believe that they have received grace from God are those who are putting their trust and confidence in Christ and in Christ alone. Every sinner who has taken refuge in Christ has biblical warrant to believe that he is safe and secure from the wrath of God. And yet, the Catechism says, no one is able, by any grace received in this life, perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Is that true? Is that true? Is it true that no amount of grace received in this life suffices to make any believer perfectly blameless, obedient to the God's law? That even the grace of God in Christ does not suffice to make us perfect in our obedience? Is that true? Every true Christian knows it's true. When we take a serious look at the law of God, and as we have endeavored to do over the last few months, we would all have to say, I have never perfectly obeyed God's law. Every Christian knows that he violates the law of God day by day, even though he hates those violations and prays against them. We have the testimony of God's indwelling Spirit. John, in his epistle, says this: if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Romans 7, Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil which I do not wish. Those are the words, dear people, not of an unconverted man. They are the words of a mature Christian, the Apostle Paul. chief of the apostles, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote that the good that he willed to do, he did not do as he willed to do it. And when he willed not to sin, he found sin present with him. So it is with every gracious heart. No man is able either of himself or by any grace received in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God. Well, you might ask the question, if that is true, if both natural hearts and gracious hearts transgress God's law, what is the difference? The difference between life and death. The difference between eternal life and eternal death. Gracious souls genuinely have the commandments of God, and guess what? They take delight in them. Genuine Christians with gracious hearts violate the law out of the weakness of their remaining sin, not out of delight, as do the unconverted. The unconverted can't sin enough. They're greedy in their sins. The saved man cannot delight in his sin. He cannot. Easily demonstrated from Scripture, such passages as 1 John 3, that gracious hearts do not practice a habitual violation of the law, as do the unconverted. Grace makes a radical difference to people. But grace does not create sinless perfection in any person. Grace does not bring us in this life to a state of sinless moral perfection. If you are a saved, gracious person, breaking God's moral law will break your heart. You will frequently be found mourning, lamenting, grieving over your violations of the law. And I must ask you, not have you found yourself blameless before the law, but I must ask you this, is it possible that you go days, maybe weeks, without experiencing any real remorse, without any real conviction of your faults and sins? Are you pretty much a stranger to a broken heart or a contrite confession? Stranger to pleading for God's forgiveness and mercy before the throne of grace? Is that a rare thing for you to have a broken heart? Be very much aware that that could be a statement concerning the state of your heart. There's something wrong, if that's true. Our first question has been, what is your position relative to God's law? Either you are a natural man, unsaved, man, woman, boy, girl, or you're gracious. Which is it? Trust that God will use that question in a way to point you to Christ if you're without Christ. May God begin to write these things upon our heart and show us the absolute seriousness of this issue of the moral law. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be minimized. It's not to be marginalized. And may God use it in our own hearts and lives as He intended it to be used. Well, we have a great deal of material to cover. This is just kind of a dent in what we would like to set before you. And so seeing that we couldn't finish, we're going to stop here. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask now that as we come to this point in our sermon, that we will see the seriousness of confronting our position before your law. And as we progress in our study of the violation of your law, may we learn those truths that will cause us to know you and the power of grace in our life every day. And to come to grips with the question, how serious are the violation of God's law? Dismiss us to our homes. Keep us mindful that this is your day. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.